It's kind of dedicated to the month of September. There's five Sundays in September, so we've done 5 weeks of this as well. So I'm going to check and combine two questions today. I'm going to be leaving two questions out that will be answered by some other churches here. There's about 350-some churches doing this series. Those two questions I won't be spending a lot of time on. Is one of them, is Jesus actually God? I think all of us in this room believe that that's true, and he is. And also, is the Bible true? And so those are things you can learn on your own there. You can always get online there and pick up the messages that are online as well by churches. If you have questions about is Jesus God, and is the Bible actually true? Today's going to be about, is Christianity too narrow, and can I know God personally? Is Christianity too narrow, and can I actually know God personally? So as September comes to a close, we're going to look at these two questions today. Again, this whole campaign is not only to present it to us answers for our questions, it also helps us to find a way to build the bridge between people who are seeking Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, again, what Cheryl mentioned today about the wells being redug, I want to hear that CD when I can, the Dutch Sheets spoke out there. I almost began just to have a spiritual breakdown, just of almost weeping there, because sometimes whenever some people say some things, it kind of hits you in the spirit, man. Your spirit man jumps and just causes tears to start flowing almost, because it's like a great big amen goes off inside of your own heart that confirms what God is saying through a vessel or through a person that's speaking sometimes behind a pulpit like this. And I really believe, again, this is that 40th year of judgment being complete. I'm going to agree with that. And not just for our church, but the body of Christ in America, because there's nothing like what's called power evangelism. That's going out here to these people, the folks out here around our neighborhoods, knocking on doors saying, can I just pray with you about something? And then seeing God do a miracle or a healing for a totally lost unbeliever. There's nothing like that to see someone realize, yes, God is real. Yes, God is alive. Yes, God does care about me. And yes, God is still working today miracles in my body and bodies of folks around me by his power and by his grace. Amen. The biggest miracle of all still is salvation. But praise God also for the healings and miracles in people's bodies and circumstances, protection, and so forth, okay? And so, talking here again about, is Christianity, first of all, is it too narrow? Trying to find a way to build a bridge between us and those who may have questions like this. Again, these questions came by going out there on the highways, byways of life across Austin and other cities and asking unbelievers, what's the main questions you have about spiritual things or about God or about Christianity? These are the main questions that came back to them from totally lost unbelievers and even some folks that were religious but not really born again in the realm of the Spirit. So Acts chapter 17, I'm going to find this myself. Acts 17, I'm going to start reading here in verse 1. And it says here, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, some hard name city, and of Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He explained and demonstrated to them that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Some of them were actually persuaded, and a great multitude of them, actually devoted Greeks, not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and joined Silas. Then verse 5 says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, they became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob around them and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the peoples. And so we see here again that there's people of all persuasions. A whole gamut of spiritual expressions talked about here by some that receive, some that think and ponder, and some that totally reject the gospel of Jesus Christ when they receive that. We're going to find all three of those kind of folks. We're going to come across those kind of people in our witnessing and ministry of evangelism in life. Okay, so there's first of all some things you might want to write down today. If you have anything to write down, some things with pen and paper and so forth, do this if you can. There's two basic kinds of spiritual expression in the earth. In our nation, of course, as well, that Paul actually encountered right here in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. The first ones are called theists. Paul and the Jews had made much progress, had much in common, because both these guys, the Jews and the Christians, were actually theists. They agreed the Bible was the inspired word of God. There's one God who had authority over all nature, but is not part of the natural world, that man is sinful and man is in need of atonement. So all theists believe those things. God's real, God is the maker of nature, but not part of nature. And all mankind is lost and needs atonement, at-one-ment in his own life by the blood, by the power of God, and we believe by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the other word is called pantheists. Pantheists are also what's called Stoics in old philosophy. They believe in a world soul. They believe in what's called the Logos themselves. They believe that all of creation and all of life comes from the single source of force of power. So everything is part of this world soul that we actually live in. It's kind of like you and I and the earth are all molecules in God's body. And all of nature and all of creation is all in God's body. There's a great pantheistic thing that's called the soul, the world soul, upon the face of the entire universe. Now, this thing actually is talked about also very strongly in Star Wars, the popular series, this sci-fi movie, the thing called the Force. When I was doing these rock seminars years ago, I got a quote out of Time magazine by George Lucas, who wrote Star Wars. And George Lucas said, the Force is a pantheistic force. It can be used for good or for evil, depending on the circumstances. That's also true of witchcraft. Witchcraft, you got white witchcraft, you got black witchcraft. They believe one's for good, one's for evil. We all know it all comes from one source, one place, the pit of hell. Amen? So the Bible says Satan himself will masquerade like an angel of light. So his workers sometimes masquerade as workers of righteousness. And they're really the workers, again, not of good, but of evil. They sometimes are people that look like righteous, good people upon the earth. So the pantheist, the word pantheist, word pan means everything. The word theist means God. So they believe everything is God all around it. That's why they hug trees. They speak to rocks. They speak to rivers. They go through all kind of weird things that we call the New Age type movement, because all things are God all around us. Theists don't believe this. They believe that God made these things. God made the earth. So it embraces also the New Age philosophies. Anybody who sees themselves connected to the spiritual side of things. The good news, though, is in America, people are having an increased spiritual hunger in this hour and in this season. The folks out there involved in New Age movements and New Age philosophies are those that are hungering for something of another world. The other good news is all human beings have a craving in them for something of God in their lives. May we be those who come in their paths and present Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him alive, and Him forgiving people who call upon His name from their sins and becoming their Lord and Savior in their lives. Amen? That's what God wants out of us as His vessels, His mouthpiece, and His instruments of righteousness upon the face of the earth. In his actual speech that Paul gave, Paul talks about the way that God has organized all of human history in such a way that people can come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He touched on the culture he was in when he spoke here in Acts chapter 17. Now let's look here at verse 24 through 28. 17, 24 through 28, how Paul touches on the culture that he's in right now. And it says, or Paul says, God who made the world and everything in the world, since he is Lord of all heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples that are made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives it all life, breath, and all things. He has made also from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I learned in missions class, I took many classes like missions classes in Bible school days, you must try to discern and learn about the cultures you're going through and try to find out what questions they're asking in that culture. These are questions Americans are asking right now. One question is Christianity too narrow and should be rejected because it's too narrow in its scope and what it actually stands for in our country, our culture, and throughout, and for my life as well. Moving on, the results we hear. Some believed, the Bible says. Some denied the faith of Christ. Others were willing to actually hear more that Paul had to say beyond that first sermon he gave in these verses. Paul acknowledged that God's truth was in the writings of his surroundings without distilling the particular truth of God's word as he gave out again. He touched their culture, but he also gave God's word, God's truth, in the midst of their culture. The fact is that Christianity does define itself very narrowly. Understand that. It does define itself in very narrow type terms. In the Old Testament, the prophets declared there is no other God besides God Jehovah. Very narrow. They said all these demons and temples around you, they're not gods. There's only one true God, and he is the Lord God Jehovah, who lives in the heavens, creator of heaven and earth. So we're very narrow in that belief as far as God is concerned. But also Jesus Christ himself, he says in the New Testament, John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God except through me. So Jesus Christ says, I'm a very narrow door. I'm a very narrow gate. No one comes to the Father except through me. Also Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus Christ defines faith as also being narrow. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter in there are actually many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it actually are few. Now, though there's right now 1 billion Christians, they say, on the face of the earth today, that is very few compared to all the folks that have actually died and are not in heaven today. And so God is telling you and I again, like John Bevere also said on the screen here, there's going to be sometimes some hardships in this fallen world we live in. We spoke about that last week. There's pain and suffering all around us. This is no easy road. This is no bed of flowers. Even becoming a born-again believer in Jesus Christ is not always an easy thing. Amen? Because you have fallen things happening around us all the time, even right in the church sometimes itself. So sometimes painful things take place in our lives. But it says, narrow is the path, narrow is the way. Those who find it are actually few. Christianity defines itself narrowly, but the term too narrow suggests that actually it is somehow unnecessarily narrow. That is not the truth. We're not actually too narrow. We're not unnecessarily narrow. We're narrow as far as what God's word says he is, how to come to him, receive salvation through him. That's where we're narrow at. So there's three basic philosophies of religion. These three philosophies are, number one, a thing called exclusivism. And that exclusivism says there's only one religion that leads to salvation. Islam is very much like that, exclusivism. We're more like a thing called inclusivism. Inclusivism says there's only one religion that leads to salvation, but all are saved through that faith and all have access to that faith through that religion. And that's pretty much what Christianity is all about. Is, well, we believe all people have access to salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen? We have access to that. The third thing is called pluralism. I'm going to spend some time on this. It's also known today as a thing we all heard about that's called universalism. Universalism is all faiths lead to salvation. Many in our culture today emphasize some form of pluralism right now in our own city, our own nation, our schools, and our philosophies of our own country. And unfortunately, this whole thing's also getting into the church more and more in a very diluted fashion. We're going to realize again that God is not into universalism and pluralism, where all people on the earth, all religions, go to the same place and serve the same God. Again, the fact is there's one God, and his name is Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's how narrow God is in this. So pluralism originally meant that there are a diversity of different religions coexisting together. We've all seen bumper stickers across Austin. People sometimes drive around and says, let's learn to coexist. Well, the fact is, the Bible says, what fellowship has darkness with light? We cannot coexist with demons and demon temples and demon beliefs plus around us. The Bible says also, for this reason the Son of God is made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. He's not saying to take and picket Islam temples and burn them and shoot at them and throw rocks at them. He's saying come against the powers of darkness in high places that are trying to bring a stronghold into your cities there. Don't accept these wrong philosophies and demons in your culture or in your community in Jesus' name. That's what God's calling for us to do, not to coexist, but to conquer in Jesus' name. Not obnoxiously, not in a cocky type way, but a way that says, I need God's help to do this. And I call upon your name. I agree with you, Father God. These things will crumble as your kingdom, Father God, will advance in Jesus' name. It's kind of a little side. That wasn't in the notes I had here, but I just want to kind of get a side thing here because I sometimes get a little off kilter. I see these things coexist. It just can't happen. Okay, so a man named Leslie Newbigin wrote a book called The Gospel in a Pluralistic Society. He says in this book, it has become commonplace to say that we live in a pluralistic society. Not merely a society which is in fact plural in the variety of cultures, religions, and lifestyles which it embraces, but actually pluralist in the sense that this plurality is celebrated as a thing to be approved and cherished in our country. To be approved and cherished and say we are tolerant of all beliefs and religions. Jesus Christ was not tolerant of all beliefs and all religious spirits around him. Amen? He made whips of cords sometimes, overturned some tables sometimes. He would not bow to religion. And also the apostles would not bow to false religions and false philosophies around them. They asked for God's wisdom to see those things undermined and coming down and God's kingdom going forth. And they encountered these things in their lifetime. So the problem with pluralists is they tend to accuse Christians of arrogantly asserting their views as the only correct views on the planet. That's what their argument is. We're too arrogant. We're too proud. We say things in public too much. And that's why, again, I want to say again, I don't agree with folks who take and go out there and bash the gay people, that the gay community there with their picket signs and their hate language and you're going to hell and so forth and so on. You don't take and draw bees with things that are going to be poisonous or stink. You use flowers and you use sweet-smelling aromas and so forth. We win more bees and flies with good-smelling things than bad-smelling things. Amen? It, for the most part. So I'm saying use your Bible says let your conversation be seasoned with salt and fragrance there. Let our conversation be full of graciousness, kindness, but truth also at the same time. And not try to win folks by beating them over the head with Bibles and verses and hate language. That's going to repel them, make them turn their backs on the church, not towards Jesus Christ in their lives. Okay, so I want to move on here. Actually, these pluralists are actually saying themselves, though, their view is the only correct view. So they themselves are actually being narrow-minded, saying, my view, our view, is the right view. Your view is too narrow, too constricting, and too judgmental, but my view is the right view. It's amazing how so many folks will speak out of their own mouth the problems that are actually in their mouths, in their hearts, and in their own minds. They speak things out to others, judge others in ways they're guilty of themselves. It happens many, many times as well. Okay, so moving on. They also assume that Christians are biased, whereas they are actually... they themselves are unbiased. One of their appeals is diversity, yet they're focused on what religions have in common and minimalize the differences in those religions. It's like lining up five animals side by side, a pig and a squirrel and a horse and a lion and let's say also, a raccoon. And saying these animals, these five diverse animals, they have in common two ears, one nose, one mouth, they got teeth, and they've got hair. That's what we need to focus on in their lives is what they have in common. But the fact is, we all know in this room here, those five animals are nothing like each other in more ways than they're like each other. Amen. Some run fast, some run slow, some will bite you hard, some will bite you soft. Some you can ride on, some you can stomp on, some you shoot at, some you actually love to have in your house. So I'm saying there's very much diversity in those five animals. There's also diversity in religions on the face of the earth. Okay? It's not the same God we're serving as the Hindus and the Muslims and those involved in animistic animal worship and so forth upon the earth. Pluralism also actually takes a Stalinist approach in attempting to normalize and control religious belief. It is ultimately a form of bigotry in its neglect of cultural, and religious diversity themselves that they've got themselves. They actually have a confined view and try to get us in a culture here only focusing on the things we have in common and also putting apart the things that God makes us different in as far as religions of the world are concerned in life. Only Christianity has a unique category for understanding the coexistence of unity and diversity at the same time. And how do we do that? We have a Trinity called the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are three different, they're diverse, yet they all are one, and they have one goal, one mind, one purpose, one heart, one common also nature in all three of them, though their functions, the Bible says, are totally different on the face of the earth. So they are diverse, yet they are unified. And that's what is totally opposite of pluralistic thought there. You can't have that in this. The truth is, if God exists, it's reasonable then to believe that he desires conformity to his will. Amen? God exists. Must he, and yes he does, demand conformity to his will? God gives his will to us in the Bible. God gives his word to us by revelation. God says, I want believers to conform, to become like Jesus Christ himself. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Don't conform yourself to this world, he says, but be transformed by the power of Almighty God. And so we are conformed to God's image, conformed to God's likeness, conformed to his word, his ways, his nature. That's what God wants out of believers and Christians on the face of the earth also. This is why the sacrifice of Christ was so important, because only through his blood can we find sins forgiven. The blood of Muhammad doesn't forgive anybody or cleanse anybody of their sins. Amen. The blood of Sung Young Moon got nobody into heaven. The blood of all the false prophets and false religion founders gets no one salvation in their lives. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can set a captive free, transform a life, remove sin from your whole being, and cause you to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven as well, and be called a child of the Most High God. We got to focus, in talking to unbelievers, focus on who Jesus is, not Muhammad, not JW beliefs, not Mormon beliefs, but who is Jesus Christ, and see that he's identified the right way in their ears and their hearing. So what separates Christianity from every major world religion is, you can make yourself a Buddhist, you can make yourself a Jew, you can make yourself a Muslim, but you cannot make yourself a Christian. It is something that happens to you. When you accept Jesus Christ in your life, he comes into your heart. He lives inside you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he makes you become like he is. You can't make yourself a Christian. It happens to you for those who call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? You only please God through grace and through faith. Question number two now today. Can I know God personally? How many folks agree that you can know God personally? Most of the room here. Some of you guys' hands aren't up, so let's have the altar call here in a moment. The truth is you can know God personally. Many people want to know the answer to this question, and for a number of different reasons. There's three main reasons folks want to know this answer. Number one, they found there's skeptics. Number two, there's seekers. And number three, there's the self-condemned. You work with all those folks at your workplace probably. Some are skeptics, some are seekers, and some are self-condemned people. Let's hear more about these three kinds of people. The skeptic is also called an agnostic. The agnostic says, I'll believe in God when I can see, touch, feel, and hear, and prove in science that God exists and God is real. They say they believe in some kind of a transcendent God, but doubt anyone could know him on a personal level. They're saying that if God is real, he's so distant and so out there and so busy, he has no time for me. That's why God made sure your Bible says the very hairs of your head are numbered. Not one sparrow or grackle falls on the ground, but that what God sees it. And if God sees grackles, God sees you. Because I think they're under the curse. Those things are demon-possessed. Have you ever heard the noises coming out of a grackle's mouth during mating season? That is demonic. It sounds like someone's cocking a machine gun and getting ready to fire, okay? And so I think God's going to change their voice whenever Christ comes back. Amen? They need to get their voice and their eyes changed too. And quit killing little birds. Okay, that's another side deal. But I'm saying to you guys again, the main thing is skeptics, they believe that if God is real, he's out there somewhere so distant, no man can know him on a personal level. Nonetheless, or even more so than that, how can God even speak to a person and talk to human beings? Because God would be too busy. The two factors that have made many people skeptics are these two factors. Number one, They say there are so many religions on the earth and in America. Which one's right and which one is real? There's so many churches, denominations, there's so many religions in our nation. They all say they have the truth. They got the right way, the only way. So which one actually is correct? And that's actually a good question to ask. They also say, well, God's invisible. And the fact that our five senses can't embrace him is a major stumbling block in my life. You cannot scientifically prove God. Now, praise God, there are sometimes healings and miracles that can be proven scientifically that God did heal somebody. But again, the pantheist says that's just the force around us that actually kicked in and made some good molecules shift and brought forth whatever. So I'm saying we need God's word to actually come against or help the skeptics out to see that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. The second one's called the seekers. The seekers are also called the unchurched. This group asks this question out of desperation. They believe that God exists. They're looking for a genuine encounter even with God, but many of them grow up in a highly religious environment and never even hear an altar call spoken in their churches. You might have seen churches like that, that go through the motions, they sing hymns, they sing songs, they got a big social program, they entertain the children, entertain the youth, entertain the adults. It's a kind of a, it's a form of godliness, but it denied the power thereof. And these guys are seekers saying, I know that God exists, but I have not experienced him for myself. I pray at Tree of Life Church, all folks come in this place can sense God's presence and sense that God is here among us. And they can hear what God does to folks like Michael Moon and realize God is real, God does live, and God cares about people upon the earth. Amen? Number three, the self-condemned. Many folks are like this also in America today. They have a deep sense of personal sin. Many of them have encountered self-righteous Christians who point out their failures. Don't do that. Don't beat folks again over the head with your Bibles and point out their sins and their failures. They know they're sinning. They know they're doing wrong. They don't need to hear that from some self-righteous Christian. Amen? They understand that sin is real and has serious consequences. By intuition, they grasp that God is not obligated to enter into a relationship with them and even doubt that a relationship with God is even possible in their lives. Jesus Christ encountered a woman like this at the well, and he said to her again, I know that you hunger and thirst for natural water. I give to you living water that has no end in supply. And he says, I who talk to you right now am one who gives that living water out freely to those who will receive. And so she was a self-condemned lady. She had five husbands. She had a live-in lover right now as she talked to Christ. She was self-condemned. And Christ didn't take and condemn her for her sin. He said, I am the way of your salvation, the way of your forgiveness. I have living water to give to you, and freely I'm going to give it to you right now if you receive that yourself, opening up to me. For all of these people, we need to make it clear of these four things in their lives. I want to write these things down as well. Number one, let them know there is or there was a creation. Somebody made this universe. Somebody made this earth. It's done by grand design. Man walked with God in a perfect, unbroken, sin-free, and personal relationship in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve would wonder how you could actually fail to know that God is a personal God. They say, what are you talking about? Of course God's a personal God. Because the Bible says they walk with him every day, every morning of their lives until sin was found in their lives. And that took place. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. It became more difficult to have God's presence in their lives from that day on. Letter B here on the screen also says there was a fall. There was a creation. There was a fall. When Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit, every relational thing was affected in a negative way in their lives. The Bible says they realized they were flesh. They became self-conscious. How many folks know that being self-conscious can destroy relationships? You care too much about what you think, how you feel, what you look like. These things can destroy relationships in your life. They hid themselves from God's presence. Many folks are hiding from people, from crowds. They go sometimes even to big mega churches just to hide from other folks around them sometimes. So we hide ourselves many times because of relational deficiencies inside of our own life. They also brought protection to themselves by putting on them fig leaves, the protection the world gives, not that God gives. We try to protect ourselves by our own education, our own affluence, our own material things, our job, our hobbies, whatever. Those things be things we hide behind to cover ourselves and have no relationships take place in our lives at all. Letter C goes on and says, also remind people or tell people there is redemption also. There's creation, there's a fall, there's also redemption. The good news of the Bible is that God is full of love and God is full of grace towards sinful people. Jesus Christ said, I would that none would perish, but all would come to repentance and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God wants no one to go to hell. He wants all to become born again and know Christ as Savior. Now, because God wants that, God has loosed that desire on the earth so you can be His mouthpiece, His voice, His feet, and be in the right place at the right time to find the right person to receive Christ as Savior in their lives. Amen. May God guide us to do that and realize He is redemption. From the very beginning, God has not given us what we deserve, but has made every provision to once again bring us into relationship with Him by His own Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that back in the Old Testament, there was a temple built that had the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. The outer court furniture talks about us getting our bodies right with God, sanctified unto Him. I think the laver was there, and I think there's also a showbread type thing that was there about the body of man. The inner court talks about getting our soul right with man, getting our mind renewed, our mind strengthened. But the Holy of Holies place is where they had the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwelt between the two angels of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. It's where God's Spirit dwelt there among mankind. The good news is all of us can have the Holy of Holies experience now because the veil between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple there, the Bible says, was torn in two when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. The veil was ripped in two. It says, I no longer dwell behind a temple or a tent or a veil. I now am accessible by all human beings on the earth who call upon the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their lives. We all have access now to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Last of all, letter D, there will be a consummation take place. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, behold, the dwelling place of God is now with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God forever and ever and evermore. A future hope. Those who know Christ as Savior got to realize this is not all there is. I want to remind you guys again today that are believers, the only hell believers will ever know is their short life on this earth. The only heaven unbelievers ever know is their short life upon this earth. Rejoice that God gives us the armor of God, like John McPherson said it today, to see those fiery darts of Satan quenched, that the joy of God can still be our strength in the midst of suffering, turmoil, and pain all around us. As you have James at the platform here, and to James, praise God, you're back here again today. We appreciate David helping out in your absence. We've got two tremendous anointed keyboard players here that we appreciate so much. I want to say that as we await that day of Christ's return, our relationship with God, though real, is actually also imperfect. The Bible says we see now through a glass darkly. The Bible says no man can see God in fullness and actually live, because God is so powerful, mighty, glorious, and full of light and full of like laser beam power. You cannot see Him with your own human flesh and live. Praise God, when we see Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're going to see Him as He is, with a new body, glorified body, that can receive God's rays and God's power and God's presence like this flesh cannot receive upon this earth. Then it goes on and says, one day all obstacles will be removed and we will see God face to face. We will dwell with Him forever and ever. We will see Him as He is. Let's bow our head and close our eyes right now, please. Again, it's a time to pray, a time to reflect, a time to think, a time to meditate. So I want to pray, first of all, for those who may be in this room today that have maybe had questions yourself and you're saying, I think myself perhaps that Christianity and God's people appear to be too narrow in their beliefs, their doctrines, their tolerance. And I want to have inside of my life exposed to me the truth. The way that God says to go is the way to go. Father, I praise you, Lord, right now for those people that are actually asking questions now or in the future. Or they encounter people, God, at work or friends or loved ones that are lost who say, I cannot bow my knee to Christ because his people seem too narrow to me in their beliefs, philosophies, their thoughts, their speech, their actions. Let them, Father God, realize those things that are a narrow path all become easy to go on when Jesus Christ is Lord of their lives. Because your yoke keeps us, oh God, on a path, but your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. Yes, there is a border. There are boundaries. There are parameters around us that the yoke has on our backs and keeps us in. But they're not parameters of bondage. They're parameters of freedom, liberty, joy, peace, blessings, increase. Not things to curse, but things to bless. In Jesus' name. I want to remind you again today about the yellow brick road of Wizard of Oz. Get off that road. There's all kind of monkeys there, flying monkeys, witches, trees that throw all kind of fruit. There's all kind of bad things beyond the yellow brick road. And that's why God says, follow the red brick road. The blood of Jesus Christ covers that road. It's the best, safest path to be on. And also those are saying today also the question, they're saying, can I actually know God personally? I haven't heard God's voice. I haven't sensed God stirring inside of my hearts. I haven't seen God work in people around me. I've not seen God work in my culture or my nation. Can I really know that God's a personal God who really is alive, though invisible? He does things that actually make a difference in the natural world around us today. I praise you, God, right now. You show that people, God, in this room today, this week. Reveal, oh God, that you are a personal God. Because your word tells us, those who seek you with all their heart, they shall find you. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled again and again. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And those who confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord shall receive forgiveness of their sins. And the Holy Spirit shall live among them and in them and call them sons and daughters and the temple of the Holy Spirit. I praise you, God, this day. We're sensing that you're a personal God this day. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, today, in this service already, we've been praying about inner healing, loosing healing, seeing God in wells being redug. While your heads are bowed right now and your eyes are closed, I'm going to ask today, if you're a person that senses that wells have been stopped up, perhaps spiritually, inside your heart, you might feel a coldness, a distance. You haven't heard God's voice for a while, perhaps. You haven't sensed God stirring. And you want to even be prayed for today that God would take and redig some wells in your life and bring out the fallow ground, the hard ground, the crusty ground, and saturate your life with rains and waters and begin to break loose all the clods and all the rocks and all the things that are hindering you from God's known presence. If you're like that this morning, would you be very honest and just raise your hand right now and say, I'm a person like that. I want to receive my wells being redug. Anybody else? Be honest today. Praise you, Father God. Praise you, Lord. I'm going to ask all of us to stand to our feet now, please, that are here. I want those who raise their hands, go ahead and just come to the front now quickly, please. Come to the front. I believe there's an anointing here today to start seeing this first fruits of wells being redug in the lives of believers in the name of Jesus. As folks are standing right here close to me, I'm sensing some things in the spiritual realm. One thing God is saying is neglect is one cause. Some of you folks are having a coldness, a distance because of neglect. God says, don't neglect reading my word. Don't neglect praise and worship. Don't neglect spending time with sometimes even Christian programs, Christian music. Don't neglect the church, the coming together of the body of Christ, as a matter of some is. Don't neglect spending time in silence before me, says God, that I may speak to you in the silent place and show you great and mighty things you know not. Don't neglect, says God. Others that are here, I said the Spirit of God is saying, the battle has worn you out. You've gone through battles perhaps of sickness, battles of financial stress, battles of marriage conflict, battles of children that are rebellious. Whatever those battles may be there, God is saying that that weariness will come off of you today in the name of Jesus. There shall come new strength, new life, new joy, new release. In Jesus' name.